Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. It's entitled Pressing On Towards the Goal. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Can I just say it's a tremendous joy to be with you again and to come and have such fond memories of our times together, and especially being able to open up God's Word. We're really celebrating today in lots of different ways. What does it mean to have a life with God? And you may be here this morning, you may be just looking in and trying to decide, what is this all about? What is the reality of someone who comes and who aligns themselves with Christ and who walks in this life? What is that all about? Well, in two ways, really, this morning, we're thinking about that centrally. And first is, of course, Gracie coming to be baptized. And she reminds us that there is a God in heaven who is incredibly, overwhelmingly, unimaginably gracious. Because he actually reaches down into lives like yours and mine. Messed up lives because we are going in defiance of God's rule, but also because of others going in defiance of God's rule against us. And this gracious God in heaven is one who brings and gives new life to those who recognize that there is a God in heaven. As one place says in the Bible, it says that the end of everything is to remember two things. Fear the Lord your God and know that he will bring all things to judgment one day. And when a person does that and commits their life to God, what they find is that God forgives them and gives them a whole new life. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he came into this world, he did two things that we all need. He lived the life that we never live and cannot live. And then he paid the price upon the cross of what we earn through not living with God. But through Jesus paying that, anyone can be forgiven and made a child of God. And so today we're celebrating the wonder that we can come into a relationship being forgiven and living with the living God who made us. But also in our passage, we're looking at what does it mean when you've done that to live for Christ? What does it mean that when you've committed yourself to Christ and you're wanting to live with him, how does that work out? What does that mean? Now, I think probably, we'll see if I can get this going well. I think probably the best way to explain that is the Christian life is really summed up in that old story we tell the young people about the tortoise and the hare. Do you remember that one? The tortoise and the hare, they start off on a race one day. I don't know if it's quite as hot as it was yesterday, but perhaps it was that hot. And if they're thinking about it, the tortoise, the hare says in his mind, I've got this. I've got this. I know how to run. I know how to do this perfectly. I know the course. Look, it's a hot day. What I need to do is just to pace myself a little bit. I don't need to get too worried about it. Maybe just stop under a nice bush, have a nice ice water, you know, something like that. I've got this race. And so he takes off, but he takes off with a lot of presumptions. And he takes every opportunity he can to just slip over to the side and take a little bit of a rest. The tortoise knows very different. He thinks, okay, I'm not the great running star, but I do know how to plod well. And so what he does is he sets his face towards the finish line, and he simply plods up one hill, down the next, through the woods, by the ponds, through the streams, under the sunshine. He simply plods, and he finishes first. Now, I think in some ways, that is what Paul is telling us in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, open with me to that passage. In verses 12 down to the end of the chapter, he's really talking about how do I live my life for Christ. He's doing it, first of all, to those who were in Philippi who had gone through a lot of troubles, lots of problems. By the way, I think we probably all recognize, but let's just be honest, that's common and normal. And they've gone through lots of problems. And now as Paul comes to the end of this letter to them, he wants to encourage them in light of even all that they've gone through, how to walk with Christ through their lives. Now, I think that it really comes down to Paul really in verses chapter 3, verse 12, when really he encourages them to run their race well. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I've recognized that in what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's taken hold of me by grace. With me in this life, however long that may be, and one day he's going to take me to be with him. He's taken hold of me. He holds me in his hand. And in light of that, what I want to do is to now align my life and to run with him as he holds me through this life to come. Now notice there in verse, particularly there in verse 12, that he highlights two great dangers. He says, look, I have not that I have already obtained all this. So I don't have everything that Christ won me. One for me upon the cross of Calvary. I don't have it in my hand right now. I share some of it. I rejoice and delight in what he's given me. I know he's with me. He's walking beside me. But if I'm honest, I don't have all that he wanted in my hand right now. It's not all mine now. And he says also, or have already been made perfect. I'm not at this moment what I should be or what I will be one day when I stand before Christ. I am not yet perfect. Now, I think it's helpful to think about those because I think he really highlights on two things that it's so easy to slip into. One is, I would say, is mediocrity. And mediocrity says something like this. You know what? I've confessed my sin, I've trusted in Christ, he's forgiven me, then it's all right. Yeah, I come along to church occasionally. If I really want to be zealous, I'll sometimes pop into life group. And maybe I'll have some verses around the house on the walls, or maybe occasionally read the Bible. But to be honest, it's all sorted. It's really what I would call presumption, based upon a very simplistic view of what the Bible teaches. And Paul here is saying, look, the first thing I recognize is I have not obtained all that Christ has given me or won for me or one day will make of me. I have not obtained that now. I am not in a situation where I can sit back, but I need to press on to become all that God has called me to be. The other danger, I think, is when Paul mentions there in that verse 12 again, that not only did I have not obtained, but I'm not already made perfect. And I think really, if the first is presumption, I think this is pride. I think this is pride. Paul talks a little bit about that a bit earlier in chapter 3 when he talks about those who would boast particularly of their spiritual achievements. The Jews who could say, look, I've obeyed all the laws, I've done all the requirements. And Paul says to them at the beginning of chapter 3, he said, look, if we want to have a poll as to who's done that the best, I can outshine all of you, but I know it's worthless. It's not that I have achieved certain things in my life, maybe even as being really, really spiritually disciplined, which is really good. I'm not denying that at all. But Paul's saying even that isn't that once I've done that, I can sit there and say, right, I can sit back and rest. Paul says, I choose to leave behind supposition that I have presumed that everything's sorted, or this belief that actually I can rest in my pride that I have done so many good things. No, Paul says, I want to leave all that behind in order to run the race with Christ. I think it's helpful really to understand what it means to run our race. It means that we are redeemed fully in Christ. We've come and confessed our sins. We become one of His children. Look, I'm seeking to live for Him alone. But I do not yet enjoy all the benefits that Christ has won me. I'm sure I don't have to say to many of us, but this isn't heaven. This isn't by His side yet, but we will be one day. We're journeying to that moment. And therefore, as we look forward to the day of Christ when the Lord will remove all the remnants of sin and bring us into all He won triumphantly upon the cross, we do so by straining to live for Him. Older saints in past generation, they called this the perseverance of the saints. And what they meant by that is that one of the things that you can always recognize about someone who's really had their heart renewed and they're new in Christ, they're a new child in Christ, one of the ways you really know that is you see them pursuing Christ. They do it through the good times and the bad times. They're focused on wanting to become closer to Him, to know more about Him. How can I live more in a way that pleases Him? So, Paul in this passage wants to tell us about two things, two great dangers. Don't lose focus, don't lose heart. Okay? That's what this passage is all about. Don't lose focus, don't lose heart. And let's just work those through very quickly. First one, he says, is don't lose focus. That's really what you find in verses 13 to 15. And he says there, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is that your longing this morning? I want to press on. I want to cross and break that ticker tape. And to stand before Him and to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I'm running for in this life. I'm longing for that moment. And notice as he said that, he tells us about two things that we need just to remember. He says, number one, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself as yet having taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me. Now, I think that's helpful. I think one of the things he's focusing on there is learning to go through life by grace, knowing Christ is walking with me, and being able to leave what I go through. I'm very much sort of a biblical realist at times. And I find, very strangely, the book of Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books to go to because it helps me to be real in this world. And I remember in chapter 11 where the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, if the clouds are full of water, they pour with rain upon the earth, whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Very simple thing. Headline truth. Stuff happens. We live in a world where sometimes when you're out walking and you start out on an idyllic day, it dumps on you and you're absolutely soaked. That happens. Sometimes you're walking along a trail, maybe it's one you've gone through many, many times through the woods or through the areas, and suddenly you find a tree's fallen and you can't continue on as you'd like to. You have to crawl over it. Trees fall. One of the things I think of pressing on with Christ is we have to, at times, deal with what happens, but then we have to say, Lord, I leave it with you and walk on. Probably a lot I still need to sort out, and when I stand before you, I'm sure we'll sort it out. But you know what? I've done as much as I can right now. I'm not going to live in that problem the rest of my life. I'm not going to make a home there. I'm not going to sort of chain myself to that problem. I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to learn what I need to in my own heart from it, but I'm going to move on. Or as Paul says, I'm going to press on, straining for what is ahead. I'm not going to get distracted by the experience or even, can I say, the victories of my life. Because, you know, sometimes our victories can be our worst enemies. Because we get there and we think, now that I've got to this place, I've done it all, and we rest. And Paul says, I'm going to forget both the experiences, the problems, and the victories, and I'm going to press on for Christ. When I was growing up, I ran cross country in the Rockies over in Colorado. And every race was quite an interesting race because every race, there was a danger of either watching the beautiful scenery that you were looking at. You're running through these mountains and trees and forests and by lakes and everything. Beautiful. Not all of it was. Some of it was desert as well. But a lot of it was beautiful. Getting so caught up in the scenery or always looking back. And I think what Paul's wanting to say, look, enjoy the scenery as you go through life, but keep your eyes on Christ. And recognize and work through what's happened in your life, but don't keep looking back. I want to strain to go forward in Christ. And it's in the midst of that that Paul really comes with a really, I don't know if you thought this when you were reading the passage, if you thought this was out of place, but he comes with a really strange verse in verse 15. Notice what it says. All of you who are mature, that means all of you who are becoming more Christ-like in what Christ wants us to be, should take such a view of things. Now, Paul can say this, he's the apostle set apart by God to teach us what does it mean to follow Christ. And that's partly what he means. But then he goes on, and if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Now, what's Paul doing here? Well, I want to suggest to you he's being ironic. Because there's some who've heard of what he's just said, and they're just saying, oh, come on, move on. I know all that. Or there's some who have created with themselves because of issues and problems within the church, and all churches, local churches, have problems. That's normal. We're not yet what we shall be, and that's one of the things we recognize, that we struggle together to go forward. But within the church at Philippi, as you read in the earlier chapter, there were those who were using the situation with Paul in prison as a position to sort of elevate their own lives, their own reputations. And I think what Paul is saying is, look, some of you are so caught up in your own crusades, your own loyalties, your own factions, that you've forgotten what does it mean to live for Christ. And in an ironic way, appealing on the one hand to what they claim to be their superior understanding, he actually said, don't worry, God will bring you down and will actually remind you that actually the whole Christian life is about pursuing Christ day in and day out. What did Jesus say? If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's a life pursuing Christ. What did Jesus tell those who were with him when he was just about to be crucified after he had gone through Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 25? That the greatest need of every Christian is to focus on loving the Lord. The 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The wise ones were prepared to recognize the most important thing in their life was to be ready to grow always in a love for Jesus. The foolish ones thought, yeah, I've done that. Now I'm just going to take a little nap. And I think what Paul's wanting to do, he's wanting to shake these who were comfortable in their sitting under and taking a rest under the trees. I think he wants to shake them and he wants to say, look, listen. We live for Christ by pursuing him with all our energy. John Piper helpfully says in one place, he says, we believe that the sanctification which comes by the Spirit through faith is imperfect and incomplete in this life. We'll never quite get there. And although slavery to sin is broken and sinful desires are progressively weakened by the power of the superior satisfaction in the glory of Christ, yet there remains remnants of corruption in every heart and give rise to irreconcilable war and call for vigilance in a lifelong fight for faith, or I would want to say, at least in our passage today, a lifelong fight of pursuing Christ. Don't lose your focus. Pursue Jesus. Make it your fundamental goal that every year I want to love Jesus more. That's what I want to do. With everything else, I want to learn to love him more deeply, more expansively in every area of my life. The second thing he warns us about is also in verses 17 and 21 is don't lose heart. And I think this is just reality. If you like running, you like running in the wild, which I used to do, and running through fields, or sometimes with the rabbits, and sometimes you're running through the different forests and the branches that have fallen down. The reality is every race has potholes you have to dodge, doesn't it? Part of running. You have to learn to dodge the potholes. And I think what Paul is doing is really encouraging them to not get loose heart because of all the potholes. So he says in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have told you before, and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a hard passage. So I just really want to admit that. And sometimes when you teach the Bible, you have to teach things that if at all possible you'd want to glide over. But let me just try to touch on that for a minute. What he means by enemies of the gospel of Christ is simply those who do not accept the rule of Christ. Okay, I find the gospel encouragements helpful. I like the promises. I love that. And when I'm in trouble, yes, I want prayer, but seeking to live a life of growing obedience to what God says, and especially, and this is very much true in our own day, when that obedience goes across what it's saying on the internet, or on social media, or whatever. And you know, the one thing about social media, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it always makes disobedience to what God has said is right and wrong glorious. Have you noticed that? It's always beautiful. It's wonderful. Can I just say, having done a lot of pastoral talking with people, that that's never the truth. But that's what social media says. So you can understand that if one is reading that and they're with their mates and their friends, or they're watching the films that all go along this line of sort of a new morality that you make up yourself and you sort of design yourself, you can understand why some people say, look, that just seems more reasonable. Who wants to listen to what God said and put in a book 2,000 years ago? Well, can I just graciously say, and I think it's just helpful to do this, graciously say, yes, the Bible was finished 2,000 years ago, but you need to think about the author. The author is the one who's lived over all time. It isn't irrelevant because it was 2,000 years ago. It's only relevant for one reason, because the God who created it is the one who inspired the people to write the Bible. That's the only reason that the Bible is worth listening to. And in light of that, what we need to do is we need to just be careful that as far as possible, we simply live in line with what he's created us to be. The Bible doesn't sit there and slap you, you know, down every time you get it wrong. It says, look, there's forgiveness and there's grace to grow. But it does say that we need to be walking with Christ. But I think here, particularly in verse 15, or in verses 17 down to verse 21, I think what he's getting at, though, is that sometimes as someone who's really loving Christ and you're really wanting to follow Christ, when discouragements come in your life and you just are devastated by it, I think that's what he's referring to. I think he's saying, look, don't lose heart. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Jesus made it very clear. Some will have the gospel and will follow it for a while, but they never let the roots get down into their heart. It's all rocky. Others will become entangled with the mess of life. Don't get discouraged, but pray for them. Ask that God will be kind to lead them out and enable them to actually learn to love Him more within their hearts and their lives. He ends with this note, though. In verse 20, he says this, "But your citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Paul's wanting to say, press on. Strain on and always, day after day, seeking to love Jesus more, become more like Him, and just turning to Him and saying, help me. Help me through this day. Don't lose focus. Don't lose heart. But remember this, although this may be a bit of a challenge at life in this time, there is a day when Jesus Christ will give us new resurrection bodies. There's a day when He will welcome us into a community with all those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and even more importantly, with Him Himself immediately there with us. He is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, and what I mean by that is one that isn't trashed like our heaven and earth. That's really what it means. It's a renewed one that everything works as it should in conformity, and there will be no more sin, no more sickness, no more death. Don't lose heart. Don't lose focus. Press on to know and love Him more. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank You for all Your mercy and grace to bring hearts that need grace into Your kingdom. And as we come and celebrate this in the life of Gracie, we just want to thank You for what that says about the God we worship today. Pray that You'll help us to not lose focus and to not lose heart, but to pursue You with deepening love day after day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.